Every day, God sends us, his people, young, old, and everyone in between, out into his world, to the places we normally go, work and school, gym and shop, field and factory, to the people he's put us alongside, to do good work that brings good to others, ministering love and grace, snuffing out injustice, and speaking truth with kindness, sharing Jesus in word and deed, to see brows unfurl, hearts soften, wounds heal, people set free. Home, school, work, a nation changed. Day by day.
But like that, it doesn't seem very flash or fancy, does it? But that's really what we are about. Our mission statement is serving what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. And that's not flash either, because God has given us a capacity by his Spirit to do just that. Let's pray, and then we'll try and move it along as fast as we can this morning to get as much in as possible. Lord, we pray that the words that I speak and what happens in our hearts will combine together to light a fire which changes our situation and that of those around us in a way that prepares us all for forever. Amen. Okay, quick little promo which sort of fits with with what we've got this morning. You know, sometimes I show some clips from the Gospels. During the week, I was having my usual struggles to find a way of it not being authorized version, but NIV. And David sent a Change My Life email to me, which said that now on YouTube, there are all of the Gospels, the four Gospels from Lumo, in 5-minute clips. Now, for those of you who find gobbling up print a struggle and find that it just doesn't do anything for you, that means that if you want to read the Gospels, you can do so 5 minutes a time. You can stream them. If you want to download them, then do come and talk to David or I, and we'll, well, actually, if you want to find out about cheap knockoff software, ask David. If you want to pay for it, you can ask me, because I can't be fussed. No, his is legit, but he gets the free version. I get the one that works. We are, I think, going to try and download the whole lot. Put it up on our drive in case Lumo, and it is a genuine thing from the project, change their mind and decide that people aren't buying the DVDs anymore. But for us, having it in 5-minute clips is just absolutely brilliant. And it's brilliant because of this. One of the things that I hope you've been told, but you should know, one of the first things to do when you start wanting to follow Jesus more closely is to recognize that if you're going to do so, you need to engage with the Bible, and you need to engage with it consistently and regularly. Now, given the fact that it's a book of at least 1,058 pages, you need to find a place to start. And a piece of advice I was given and have often given to people is that the place to start is to get to know one of the Gospels inside out. Totally get to know it. You don't need to know which chapter things are, but you need to know this happened there and that happened then, that happened then, that happened then. And if you choose Matthew, Mark and Luke, once you've got one gospel really in your mind, you can hang the other two onto that. And so you get to know one of the gospels because you know, oh, well, that's not in there and not in there. The reason why we say Matthew, Mark, Luke is that John, he used to paddle his own canoe. And really, John isn't so much the story of Jesus, but it's an account of, I think it's 9 conversations, if you look at it. And that's really what it's about. But if you get hold of one of the gospels, if you want a short one, probably would go for Mark, because Mark has got this favourite word, straight away, in there, that keeps on occurring. Now, he rushes all the way through. And a third of Mark is about the last week of Jesus' life and leading up to the day of Pentecost. So just at this time of year, not a bad idea to get into Luke. You know, into Mark. Mark starts off with, on the first page of Mark, you've got demons being cast out. He does not hold back, does Mark, as you rush through there. If you want the one with the best pictures in, go for Luke. That's the one that I choose. You get most of the big stories in there, and stories which you don't get anywhere else. And of course, once you've got hold of one of the Gospels, and you've started to say, oh, well, Matthew looks at this a bit differently here, Luke looks at it, and so on. Then you can do the same thing with one of the letters. And getting hold of Paul's letters in particular is really useful. And I think the one that I sort of know best is Philippians. Why? I don't know. Lots of people would say, oh, well, Ephesians is the one that sort of is up the top. And that's probably why I don't get that one. I get the one that's at the bottom, the one that's easy. You might want to read 1 Thessalonians. Do you know, I think 1 Thessalonians is the only epistle where Paul does not once have a go at the people he's writing to. They must have been really good guys, or he must have been having a really good day when he wrote that down. But once you've got one of them, you can start hooking other stuff in there. Because if you remember that Paul was writing to different audiences and people only got one letter, there was sort of core stuff that he would make sure he got into those. And it's equally true with the Gospels, that we've got 4 Gospels. People didn't have 4 Gospels. They were lucky if they got one, and they would only get a bit of one, and they would probably have first of all heard it, like we're going to hear it again, as a sort of video or equivalent. Somebody would have told them the story. Now, you need a good memory actually to pick this up, but we started 3 weeks ago on the 10th of March was with this idea of pastoring a network. Now, you may think I was being a bit awkward in terms of thinking of a word that you need to explain, but it is really useful when we find taking responsibility for sharing the gospel and witnessing, and I'll come back to the word witnessing in a little while, to people, to think of pastoring the people that we're with, to pastor our families, to pastor our class if we're teachers, to see ourselves as pastors to an office or to a friendship group, because that word is delightfully loaded up with the connection that you get, and the connection you get is from pastoral, okay, to do with, you know, pastoral symphony. I suppose that isn't exactly common language, is it? You think pastoral of fields and pastures and that sort of stuff. And of course, the word behind that is shepherd. So the word poimen, think it's poimen in the New Testament, is just the word shepherd. And it's the word we translate as pastor. So, we can't really spend time on reviewing, but I will give you again the video that we used, because this is how you do it. This is how you pastor a network. You remember that we went to Luke chapter 15. We could equally have gone, carrying on with my bit of promo about reading the Bible, to Matthew chapter 18, but here you are. I think I must have a dirty screen.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.
Jesus was a sarcastic so-and-so. He really was. The idea that you would find anywhere one just person that did not need to repent. He could not leave it alone. There were groups that he met, that he spent his life winding up. And they were normally people like us who had been in church on Sunday morning. So if you find that when you read the Bible, it doesn't poke you, you're probably not reading it properly. Yeah? Anyway, that's enough about the generalities of reading the Bible. And we're going to go straight on to today's Bible material. This is a story that some of you will know from childhood, because people think it's a suitable story for children. I suppose it is. When we've watched it, I've got a question for you about it. So we're picking out from the story of Jesus and the lost sheep something about the passion to pastor our friends, our relatives, our work colleagues, the people we meet. And this morning, we want to think about how it happens. So here's our next Bible reading.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God...
What do you think about that story? What strikes you most about it? We're going to discuss it in a moment, but before we go on to that application, I've found over the last couple of days that different things, each of the dozen times that I've listened to it, thought about it, has struck me about it. But I'm sort of caught between the fact that I bet that Zacchaeus wasn't the only person stuck up a tree on that occasion. That's the first thing. And there he was, saying Zacchaeus. I don't know whether Jesus knew him by reputation or whether it was one of those insights which God gives many of us from time to time as we ask him for them. But then the other bit was this business of him picking out Zacchaeus to go and spend time at his house. Because, you know, if you actually say, there are all these people out here, there are all these people I'm responsible to, there are all these people that I can care for, you're stuffed before you start. Because you'll never get it right. And one of the things that the Spirit of God does, and you see characteristic of Jesus' 3 years of intense ministry, was that he was able to prioritize. I've got too much to do. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Because if you've got too much to do, then some of the things that you are trying to do are not what God is asking you to do. Common sense? I find it difficult to live with as well. But you know, as one of the songs this morning, I just felt God really speaking to me about the fact, stop moaning about the fact that it can't be done in the time. And you don't want to know what it is that can't be done. I guarantee you don't want to know. Not because it's ugly or horrible, but because you will find it exceedingly tedious. And even I am beginning to find it tedious at the moment. Jesus prioritized. He knew what was going on there. But anyway, just that was what struck me. I wonder what struck you. You probably picked up something really quite different. But we know you're not you're not Jesus, and your friends aren't Zacchaeus. But there are some parallels that you can draw. So here's the question. Here's our first question to discuss this morning. In what ways is the meeting between Zacchaeus and Jesus relevant to you and your network? Talk about this. I think we've probably got a good 3 minutes on here, and we'll see what you come up with. In what ways is the meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus relevant to you and the people you know? Okay. Dawn, Tony, there's people here to talk to. Okay, guys, you've had your 3 minutes. So what did you get? What did you get? What ways is the meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus relevant to you and your network? What did you get? Yeah, shout out, please. Sorry? He was compassionate. Yeah. Really communicated something. When you look at the video, you can see the other people are stopping him from pushing up the front. Jesus called him down. Yeah. What else?
You sometimes have to act, because it says relevant to you in your network, but I think he was actually looking outside his network. I think sometimes we have to look outside of what we accept as being our friends and see where there's...
Okay. Yeah. Another thing, growing network. Yeah. You don't start with the list and say, right, the rest of the world can go to, literally, I don't have to worry about them. Yeah? This is my family. I'm concerned about them. I'm more concerned about them than anyone else. I do not have to worry about anybody else. Okay, what else?
I thought that there was an intentionality in it. In a sense, Jesus is walking out. He however he decided to, you know that it was Zacchaeus or whatever, but he stopped and addressed him at the point that he passed the tree. It wasn't that he was out of the gun. What was that? It was an intentional encounter. And for me, it sort of meant that with some of the networks that we have, it's important to be intentional in terms of developing a relationship and being there for them or whatever. But just kind of hoping something will happen.
Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? I wonder where the intention started. I wonder whether beforehand he knew that he was going to meet this guy called Zacchaeus, or whether it was the point where he looked up to the tree. I'm going to have to say this, guys, because if I can't get rid of this Sunday school slog out of my mind, it's going to be there all the, every time I mention Zacchaeus all day long. You see, there was a years and years ago, there's a chorus in Sunday school, which I won't attempt to sing, but had the words, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up to a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Saviour passed that way, he looked up to the tree and said, Zacchaeus, just you come down, for I'm coming to your house to tea. Right? Which sort of fits. It gets the story. But, what was Jesus' tone of voice there? When did he start? Was he preoccupied? Because he'd just been healing people, hadn't he? Well, if you watch the YouTube clip before, you'll see that he had been healing people and he'd been in some discussion with them. And then he gets to Zacchaeus and something sort of bursts on him, perhaps, and then it clicks in. Do you know, I don't know how many times I've told you about this before, but it is something which really does bother me a bit. That I can walk into a situation or walk past a situation where somebody opens up a conversation with me and I don't even stay and carry on because I'm preoccupied with the next thing I'm doing. So Greg across the road from us is doing something with his car and says, hi, nice day, or something like that, and I don't even slow my pace down. Although, of course, when I get home, I'm praying for him, I'm wondering what's happened to him since he had his heart attack, wondering how he's getting on, looking after three boys, teenagers, early 20s, all on his own. And there was an opportunity, there was a chance. So there's something about sensitivity, intentionality there. Compassion, yeah. What you got?
Well, Laura raised a good thing. I said, I want all my family, well, everybody that I know to be considered Zacchaeus. And that the God, that God has got them, you know, in his heart. And Laura said, well, yeah, he has, but it's who's seeking.
Yeah.
That's a really important thing, that Zacchaeus, in his strange way, was actually seeking.
He was seeking enough to climb up a tree.
Yeah.
And he was a pretty high status guy, and basically high status guys in that sort of culture would not have been seen making idiots of themselves. Yeah. So yes, he was seeking, really important thing. He responded to, he understood what was happening. It's part of what God is doing, isn't it? One more and then we better move on. Yeah.
So Jesus was surrounded by loads of people, but he picked one
person.
And that's really important.
Yeah. Actually, I think that probably starts with, say, because we can get debilitated by saying there's all these people out there. You know? We can think in terms of Wiltshire, only a small county, one of the smallest, if you take Swindon out, about 500,000 people, I think. Really not that much of a population. How are we going to reach Wiltshire? One person at a time. That's where it starts from. You, your friends, your neighbours, whoever God gives opportunity to. So, let's move on a bit. You had this session last week, which fits in that Steve did with us, and he came up with the third with his questions. The third one, we hadn't colluded on this at all. Nice to know we're on the same page. Which relationships could you be developing as potential witness opportunities? That word witness is one that can get us foxed as well, because sometimes when we think about witnessing, because of the sort of cult scene idea, we are preoccupied with talking. But there's a lot more to it than that. And we can't possibly do the detail of this, but you know, the videos that we've been clipping from and we showed as a series a couple of years back, are accompanied by a book called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And in Fruitfulness on the Front Line, Mark Green, who wrote the book, talks about six different witnessing practices we can be engaged in. You can see these in the life of Jesus. We can't possibly get into all of these this morning. I just want to pick up two of them, two very different ones. The first is that we live by modelling godly character. The way we do our work, the way we live in our families, the way we treat our children, the way we respond to difficult employers are opportunities for us to witness, because witnessing is giving evidence. Then there's doing things good, making good work, ministering grace and love, moulding culture, shaping the way organisations do things. I can remember in one of my jobs I had opportunity to mould culture, and I had fairly large staff, and I can remember on one occasion saying to one of the guys who worked for me, "We do not treat people like that around here." And then I had to go on to say, "And if this happens again, you will not have a job here." But shaping culture is something that we get opportunity to do in all sorts of ways. You may only be able to shape a little bit of culture. You may only be able to shape your desk. You may only be able to shape the environment for your children when they get home from school. Can't do anything about what happens. Well, you can do little enough about what happens during the day when they're out. But there are ways in which you can mould culture too. You can be a mouthpiece for peace, for truth and justice, and a messenger of the gospel. So excuse me cheating. That is a real cheat, isn't it? Six things up and then tell you I'm only going to talk about two of them. And in fact, I'm only going to talk about one of them, because there is this humdinger of a story from the video series that I don't think we showed last time. I can't even remember it being in there. Some of you may remember. But here's the story. Okay, listen to this.
Let me introduce you to John. John was an environmental health officer in his city. Just an ordinary day, doing another ordinary call to an ordinary baker in the city. It had been reported that there had been problems there, and he'd gone and done an inspection and found that the place was actually, it had some significant issues that needed sorting out. It was Thursday, and he said, "Look, you need to have this place sorted by Monday, otherwise I'm going to have to get you to close down. There's nothing else for it." And so as he left, obviously the guy was upset. And so actually was John. And John went home that day. And the guy that he'd met at the bakery, he stayed in his memory.
He was used to this. I mean, he did it every day of his life, but this case bothered him. So the next morning he went back to see the bakery and said, "Why are you so upset? What's actually happening?" And the guy said, "I don't think I can do this. I think I'm going to have to close down. I've got a family wedding this weekend, and if I don't go and the family doesn't go, there's an honour thing, we'll be shamed. We can't not go. I don't know how I can do both." And the chap said, "Well, look, tell you what we'll do. Give me your keys." And the baker said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Just give me the keys, and I'll be back on Monday, and I'll inspect again." John went home. and he rang his house group and he said, how do you feel about getting involved in deep cleaning a bakery this weekend? And his house group turned up first thing on Saturday morning and they deep cleaned that bakery from top to bottom, took them all weekend, but they did it. Monday morning, John's there again, and this time he's waiting for the guy with the keys and said to the owner, I'm here to inspect your premises, but I think you're going to pass. Gave him the keys, gave him the certificate. The man said, why did you do that? And John explained, well, this might sound a bit odd, but I've received mercy, and I just wanted to offer some to you. Well, the man understandably wanted to know more about this mercy. And so John had a chance to talk about Jesus, and the man started coming to church with him to explore what this faith actually meant. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Story like that. Just an ordinary day for John, but an ordinary day where he took notice of what was happening around him, took notice of the reactions, and found in the midst of an ordinary day a chance for God to reveal something of his grace.
That, I think, is absolutely gobsmacking. And it wouldn't surprise me if the Gospels were being written today, that found a place there. Let's just pray for a minute before we make our last point. Father, when I see ministering grace and mercy, I'm not always sure of what it means. But from this, we as sure as heck can see it when it happens. And Lord, we think of the times when we have endeavoured to show your grace and mercy, and thank you for that. But we're almost scared to say, Lord, give us more opportunities. Because doing somebody else's job for them is really unappealing. And I guess that's what the cross is about, and that's what mercy is about. So, Father, we pray that you will touch us and show us places this week in our work environment where rather than huffing and puffing, we can show extra grace and care on your behalf. Amen. Just a passing thing there. I don't know about you, but it would be quite easy to imagine that the baker guy would have been ungrateful. You know, that happened to Jesus, didn't it? There were 10 people healed, only one came back and said thanks. The rest rushed off to get on with enjoying their lives and doing it all over again. I said I wouldn't comment on that because I haven't got very much space to do this. And I'm not even sure we're going to quite finish off where we want to be this morning. But last week, I actually wrote to some people. And I wrote to quite a number. And some responded to me and some didn't. And the ones who responded did so... let's get these out quickly. In these ways, I've just sent you their responses, and I'd like you to have, yes, thank you, Dave. I'd like you to talk to one another about this and see what you think and see what you could add into what's here. Yeah? See if there are things. And I know I'm asking you to read quite fast, but could you just have a go and see how we're doing? One of my diseases is assuming other people read fast. ways in which people seek to reach out. Slight differences between them. I wonder if I tell you who the four people are, right? I wonder if you can work out which one responded to which was the person who's response one to response four. I take no responsibility for these photographs. I got them off Facebook. Okay, there you're four. Who's one, two, three, four out of those? Well, that's because he talked about taking people out for a drink, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. I wiped out the reference to Allington Farm Shop from one of them. No, I didn't, actually. Marion doesn't stick her neck out that far. What the others? I think I can hear people's voices when I read the copy, but there you are, that's, I already know. Yes, yes, yes. Marion sent the one that was already bullet pointed. How about the other two? Which one's Rosie and which one is Rolf? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay. So, that's what people do. Do you do things like that? Do you do other things? Are there ways in which you can be involved? Look, talking about being a messenger of the gospel, I was looking at the paper yesterday morning, and one of the things that I think is an opportunity at the moment is to have conversations with people. Well, there's always something in the world that's going on that causes anxiety. And I'm praying that I get opportunity this week to do this as well. Lucy Mangan used to have a regular column in The Guardian Weekend, and I think she's back in The Guardian as well. But she was a guest columnist in the newspaper that we read, The Eye. And in there she said that, just doing the quotes, she said, figures were released that showed the sales of self-help books to be soaring. And I understand it, I do. We're living in the age of anxiety, and in many ways justifiably so. If you're not worried, you haven't understood the problem. A friend who works as a school counsellor says she is spending more and more of her time reassuring the young people she sees that their fears and frettings are an absolutely standard, unavoidable fact of life, not symptoms of a disorder or mental illness. Now, how many of us during a week come across people who are anxious? Where does the gospel come into this? I love the way in which, was it Rosie who said, share my issues, even my spiritual struggles and highs. Well, some of you don't do that naturally. I'm not sure I would do that naturally. But I think sometimes sharing your struggles too, because actually putting it in the context of the Bible, I'm sorry about the print so small here, but one day we're going to have a bigger screen anyway. This is from 1 John. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So that's where you start from. We start from God's love when we're thinking about anxiety. And then you go on to say, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. And I just really like that, because John's saying, not there yet. Yeah? If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. He doesn't say, if you're afraid. Okay? If we're afraid. put yourself in the same place if it's true. It's for fear of punishment. Fear that we deserve things going wrong. Yeah? Or that we're going to be unjustly punished. What John was saying there. And this shows we've not fully experienced his perfect love. So here's an angle for this week. People are bound to talk about their anxieties. Because if they're not anxious, they have not understood the problem. That's really where it's at. You get people who sort of sail through life sort of saying, oh, everything's going to be okay. No, it's not. There are problems. But God is in control. Okay? Try and find a song during this week that talks about God all the time and doesn't talk about me, I, once. It just focuses on him and his greatness. And just see what comes up in conversation. I'm not suggesting that you have 1 John 4:16-18 ready in your pocket to open up your Bible and say, ah, well, this is what the Bible says. But it may be that there's a conversation to be had that could be a real help when you say, yeah, I feel that way too. But you know, I do find that some things help and some things make it worse. Reading the papers doesn't always make it work better. I am a bit of a news junkie, I suppose. Well, more than a news junkie, I'm a governmental processes junkie. Comes of actually teaching politics for a couple of years when I first left university. And I find that I have, there's something seductive about BBC Two's Newsnight. And it's not just that they've moved to an all-female lineup in terms of anchors on it. It's one of those things where they talk about how things are going on and how difficult it can be and what sort of problems there can be. And by the time I finish watching it, I can be in a bit of a state myself as well, thinking about the issues and how they're going to affect us. But then, who's in control at the end of the day? You see, if the gospel is working inside us, if God's good news is affecting our lives, and we take off the brakes and say the best thing we can do for our friends and colleagues and relatives is actually to point them to something we know it works, then that could be great. So there are practices in pastoring your network. And two of them that we've mentioned this morning are showing grace and mercy and actually being a messenger. Just a little bit at a time, listening to their story first, hearing what they're concerned about first, but telling a little bit of your story and even better, a bit of God's story too. So that's where we are. So that when God sends us out, as he does, not just on Monday morning, but when we walk out of these doors, we're ready to pastor like Jesus does, to look for lost sheep and to see what we can do to help them. Do feel free to hang on to those sheets. They worked out who yours was, whose yours was. It's my, yeah. And they knew that it was David's because he talked about taking people out for a drink. I said I'd deleted the reference to Allington Farm Shop in yours.
Oh, okay.
She doesn't even know there wasn't a reference there. Yeah. Okay, guys, that's it for this morning.